your mouth. Watch your mouth. I have learned that it doesn't take a lot of people in your life to realize that we as a people sometimes say things that we ought not say, or say things that are sometimes hurtful, or sometimes we do things with our mouth as far as speaking goes that aren't so Christian-like. Now, when I was a teenager, it didn't happen all that often, but I was sometimes an unruly back talker. And my parents did not put up with that or play that at all. But many times, my parents, in their moments of grace, instead of punishing me, they would restrain themselves and they would often utter this phrase, "Don't let your mouth get you into trouble. Don't let your mouth get you into trouble." I remember my parents saying that all the time. And what they were saying is, don't say something that's going to get you a whooping. All right, say something that's going to get you grounded. I don't know if that phrase came from a Bible reader, but it certainly echoes the words of our text today in Proverbs chapter 21. If you find it today, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, and when you find that, if you're able, stand with me for the reading and honor of God's word. Now, I need everybody to do a favor today. We no longer live stream the evening services. We're only live streaming the AM service. All the services are recorded in audio, and so they'll all be on the website, but if you have Facebook or if you are privy to YouTube, I want you to share this message and this message series, not because I'm a great preacher, not because I think that it has that I have anything to help anybody, but I know the Bible does. And I think that this is something that in our society and as a people and in the churches of God is really necessary for us to hear and to adhere to. So you share it, you like it, you tell everybody about it, get it going in the algorithm so that we see it. I'm not looking to go viral, I'm just looking to be in our neighborhoods and to do what we can do. Proverbs 21 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Whoso keepeth," some versions would render that "guards," "whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles." Heavenly Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray now that you would help us and guide us as we look through this today. Father, we ask a blessing now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The talk test. The talk test. That verse talks about keeping your soul. In this sentence, that word soul doesn't just mean your eternal soul, because obviously God keeps that, but it speaks of your person. So of your body, of your complete, overwhelming body or process of your body, okay? And so everything about you, if you want to be wise in the world and to have things to be safe with you, then keep your mouth. Watch your mouth. Don't let your mouth get you into trouble. I use this test, and it's not unique or created by me, this specific test. I'm not preaching it or giving it out to you today, but this test is something that I give to teenagers, and I allow people to see and to have. And Brother Jake has been in a Bible study where we use the talk test, and I would tell them to hang it on their refrigerator and these things. But some of that is in this today. But what I find is it's not just teenagers that need this, that it's people of all ages, and that our words are the most hurtful or divisive enemy in the churches of God and in our families and in our jobs and in our relationships. They used to say the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But the truth of the Word of God tells me this, that words do hurt. Words do linger. Words do bother people. Words generally, about 2% of the entire, watch this, about 2% of the population of all the United States of America, only about 2% will ever be physically assaulted in any fashion. Now, I'm not talking about if you're in the line of police or military, that's a different thing. I'm talking about civilian people, only about 2% of the population, and I'm not talking about children getting a spanking, okay? So children don't say that was physically assaulted. We ain't talking about you. 2% of the population will be assaulted, attacked, that is forcible rape, murder, robbery, any of those things. Only 2%. Now, that's 2% too high, but it's still very low. You look around Montgomery County and people say, well, Dayton's so dangerous. There's not a whole lot of people that get physically assaulted on a regular basis in Dayton, Ohio. Now, you'll say, well, there's fights and different things. I'm not talking about people squaring up and fighting equally. I'm talking about someone who is innocent being attacked, okay? But every day, somebody hurts somebody with words. 100% of the population has either said something to hurt someone or has had something said that has hurt them. 100% of the population. I don't need Barna or anybody else to give me statistics on this. That's just the truth of the Word of God. And so what do we take from this? If we train our children, first of all, and correct them when they're young, we might find that we have a kinder, more gentler, more resolute future. If we teach them, hey, don't use your words in that fashion, but render your words kindly and affection towards one another. But let's look at this test today, and you test yourself today. Number one, is what you're saying true? Is what you're saying true? As a Christian, our first priority in everything that comes out of our mouth must be that it is true. It must be that it's true. God don't like liars, and you shouldn't like liars, and you shouldn't like to lie. Proverbs 12 and verse 22 tells us this: lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God, he says it's an abomination to be a liar. Look at John 8:44. Jesus is speaking, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's native language is lying. And because Satan's native language is lying, if you lie, you're making yourself like Satan and not like Christ. The truth shall set you free. A lie begets a lie, even little white lies. Let me tell you, you know what a little white lie is? If you tell somebody, I'll pray for you, and you never pray for them, you just told a lie. Some of you have kids that have been 12 and under for 37 years now because you're trying to get the free kitty meal at Frisch's. Some of y'all are trying to get into King's Island. You say, oh, yeah, she's 10. She's just big for her age. She's 35. It's a lie. It doesn't matter if you're trying to save a buck or not. A lie is a lie is a lie. And God says it's an abomination to him. It's not that God just detests lies or he dislikes lies. He says it is absolutely putrid and vile. God hates lying and he hates liars. Someone who always has an idea or a way, but it never happens. They're always telling you, oh yeah, I'm going to get that for you. I'm going to make sure that happens. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it never happens. Well, listen, maybe they had good intentions, but if it never happens and they've promised you it's going to happen, ultimately it turns into a lie. I really try not to promise my children anything, because if I promise them and I don't do it, I'm a liar. So oftentimes you'll hear my wife and I say this. They'll say, Dad, will you take us here today? And I'll say, maybe, we'll see how much time we have. But I never say, I promise you that we'll get there. And if I do say that, I don't break my promise. I promised Savea I was going to take her somewhere Thursday. And a couple guys asked, hey, can you go to dinner tonight? And I said, I can't. I've promised my daughter, because I'm not going to make myself a liar. I'm not going to call her and say, I can't be there. Because listen, God hates lying. Is what you're saying true? The second test is what you're saying just. Is it morally good? Is it upright? Is it godly? Was it necessary to say? Sometimes we say things and it wasn't necessary for us to say, just because we want to zing somebody. Sometimes we say something, it wasn't necessary to say. When my boys were little, they'd walk through the house and they'd just be making noise for no reason. They'd be going, ah, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, why? Is it necessary to make those noises through the house? You know, they were the lightsaber kings back then in Star Wars, and they'd walk through the house. Now, if they were walking through the house and they're, okay, you're playing a game. But if you're just walking through and it's 11:30 at night and we hear you in your bed and you're going, ah, is it necessary? Have you ever told somebody, was that necessary? Was what you're saying, is it necessary? Listen, is it injurious or innocent? Does it hurt people, or is it an innocent statement that you're not trying to hurt? I believe there are four major phrasings in the English language, or in any language, there are four major phrasings that we do, or the things that we use under these words. Ignorance. Sometimes we phrase things under ignorance. Kids will sometimes say things under ignorance, won't they? They'll ask you, well, Dad, why is the moon following us? It's an ignorant statement. It's ignorant, but because you don't have knowledge of it. It's not that you're being mean or wrong. You just don't know, right? But then there's influencing. Sometimes influencing can be good. Compliments are influencing. If I say you look pretty today, that's influencing you to feel good about yourself. But then there's also influencing that's manipulation, that you're influencing somebody to do something for you or that you want them to do, that you are trying to get them to do. It's not persuasion, but it's manipulation in that. But then there's also inside of influencing inclining things, inclining statements, something that's building upon something else. You're starting something off and you're trying to incline them to get in a conversation with you or a leading statement. Then sometimes there's enhancement. You're saying something good in order to enhance the situation. You've been in an argument and you're going to apologize to someone, and so that's an influencing statement. I'm apologizing to you because I want to influence you to forgive me, and I want to incline us to get back into good relationship. Then there's what I love is there's the indisputable phrasings. The Bible is indisputable. It's true, and everything in it from these 66 books, Genesis to Revelation, everything in between is inerrant, infallible, and it's truth, and it's without any admixture of error. It's truth, truth, truth. And so it's indisputable to us who are Bible believers that if I say something from the Bible in context, that it's indisputable truth. And so we like facts. Let me tell you a fact. A fact today is my name is Bryson Thompson. So if someone asks me my name, I'll tell them my name is Bryson Thompson. That's a fact. But guess what? That's an indisputable thing. But sometimes you ask somebody got warrants, hey, what's your name? And they tell you somebody, they got an alias, don't they? If you work in law enforcement, you sometimes get people's aliases, right? And all these people got all these little names and they're like, oh, he go by Little Stomach Ache and, Little Smurf. And why is everybody Little Something? You know what I'm talking about, Brother Ben? Little, there's always something like that. I'm like, it's never like, there's only a few guys that are big something, but it's like everybody Little This, Little That. I'm like, I don't understand that. I see one guy, he was 6'7". They was calling him little drummer. I'm like, well, how are you little anything? You 6'7", 350 pounds. You should have been big boy. I don't know. But anyway, if it's true, if it's a fact, it's indisputable. But then there's that injurious, that hurtful or cruel. It's a comment that is tearing down. It's meant to try to break down. And I want to say sadly today, even in this church, the words that are most often used in a church, there's usually two. Hopefully, indisputable is number one, amen? That the Bible, that we're speaking fact. But the second, even more than influencing or ignorant, what people say is that they were injured through people's words more than they're influenced by people's words. That's generally, I don't think it's bad in our church, but I'm saying that's generally in churches. That's what happens. When people leave churches, they say, well, somebody said this to me or somebody did that. Sometimes it's body language, but somebody said this or somebody didn't like that. Sometimes, you know, Ryan Bevan always tells the story, my friend down in Chillicothe, that somebody left his church because they had a fellowship and she made macaroni and cheese and nobody ate her macaroni and cheese. And you know, he always says, lady, it's not our fault that you can't cook and nobody wanted your macaroni and cheese, right? But at the end of the day, she felt injured by that. And when they went to talk to her, she felt like the words were injurious. Well, nobody ate it. Nobody came and said they were sorry for not eating my macaroni and cheese. Well, we can't help that it's dry and nasty, but you know, it is what it is. But, you know, people have left our church, and generally the reason why people leave our church is because of what, even if it's not true, they perceive injurious words. They perceive that someone said something about them or somebody felt that way or that he from the pulpit. Now, I'll just be honest with you. Most people that leave that think I'm saying something injurious from the pulpit, it's conviction, and it was an indisputable Bible fact, and they just didn't like it. And that, I can't, it is what it is. But I want you to be very clear here. We've got to be careful. Is what you're saying just? Is it morally good? Is it upright? Is it godly? What you think upon, you're likely to say. Look at Matthew 12:34. What you think about, you're most likely to say, oh, generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So think on good things, friends. If you're thinking negative things will come out of your mouth. If you're thinking positive things will come out of your mouth. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When we're thinking on these things, so ask yourself, is it biblically correct? Is what I'm about to say biblically correct? Is it right to say in the eyes of God? Is it morally accepted? Is it morally accepted? The fact, we'll have a week on this, but the fact that you go places, Savannah and I were walking on a track at the YMCA, and some young boys that were probably younger than her, their mouths, they were cursing and just talking ridiculous, just standing by there, and they were gone by the time I made my next lap. But if I was going back through again, I was going to say something to them. Hey, could you watch your mouth, because we're in here and we don't need to hear all that. Is it morally accepted? The moral standard in our culture used to be people just didn't cuss out in the open like that. That's why they called it cussing like a sailor, because you had to get on a ship, a naval ship, and be cussing like that. We expected in the bar. We accepted it. We accepted in the club, but it's not just accepted practice that I should have to go to Walmart and hear somebody cussing and talking nasty. It's not morally accepted. Now, you might not like this one, and I don't mean every single sense, but is it politically correct? Now, I'm not talking about certain things that you would say, well, we don't need to be politically correct, so we're biblically correct. We're always biblically correct before we're politically correct, right? We always choose God over politics. But what I'm saying is, there's a time and a place where political correctness is right. Where it's right for me to that party. It's right for me not to say this president or that president. Listen, I told you, there's been lots of presidents in my lifetime, and if I met any of them today, even the ones I disagreed with, I would say, hello, Mr. President. I just would, even if I didn't like them, because there's a certain political correctness and a reverence. I've told you this before. I don't really care. You call me Bryson if that's what you want to call me, but most of you go to your doctor and you call them Dr. Such and Such because they've earned that title. I'm an ordained Baptist pastor. I've earned the title pastor. You ought to probably call me pastor or preacher. It's just right. It's just right in the Lord. It doesn't offend me, but I'm just saying, is it politically correct? Is it, when I say politically, I don't mean politics. I mean, is it socially accepted? Is it political? Is it people oriented? If the majority of the people are saying it or doing it this way, there's a certain part of you that says, you know what? I should do that. I should follow in that. Not, again, listen to what I'm saying. Not politics like red and blue politics. I'm talking about political arena. I'm talking about socially accepted things that we should understand. It's not right. We don't want to talk about those things. Do you realize the cross wasn't politically accepted to talk about in Jesus' day? That it was a nasty thing? Because guess what the cross is? The cross is how they punish people in death. If somebody in this church had a family member who was killed by lethal injection, we wouldn't come in here every week and talk to them about lethal injection. We wouldn't be wearing lethal injection earrings. We wouldn't be walking around with electric chair necklaces because it would be impolite. It wouldn't be politically correct. Now, the cross is a different memorial. We understand that. Number three, is what you're saying goal-oriented? Is there a plan or a purpose for what you're saying? Is there a plan? Is there a purpose for it? Is your purpose in it for chastisement? Is it punitive or corrective? Are you just trying to punish somebody with your words, or are you trying to correct the situation? Is it nonsense? Is it foolishness? Or does it aim to accomplish something? What happens here is sometimes they call this the used car salesman. It's somebody just talking in circles trying to get you to do something. There was really never ever, in their side, there was really a plan, but there was never any purpose or plan to do anything for you. It was all for them, right? But in our world, is there a goal with what you're saying? Some people will say, well, I say this because I'm just so passionate. Listen, passion and purpose can be positive or poison. Passion and purpose can be positive or poison. When I'm preaching and I get lathered up and I start preaching the Word of God and I'm passionate about preaching it, there's a purpose for that. It's because I'm excited about the Word of God. It's because I'm yelling out and that's just who I am as a person. And so I'm rah-rah. I was like that as an athlete. I'm like that in everything I do. When I'm passionate about something, it's going to come out with me with a loud, ferocious veracity. It's just who I am. Not everybody's like that. You might show your passion differently. But that same passion in me comes out in arguments. I'm going to get loud and I'm going to get... And sometimes that turns into poison because not everybody can handle when I start yelling. in that sense. Sometimes it turns into poison. So we got to be very careful. Look at Proverbs 15:1, one of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. Sometimes it's best to have a soft answer. You don't got to, listen, I always ask my assistant pastors this. Are you trying to be right or are you trying to be godly? Are you trying to be right or are you trying to be godly? Some people are saying things and their goal is to be right. They just want to be right. But sometimes the goal is, I'm going to say something because nobody wants to say I'm sorry. But sometimes the goal is, I need to be sorry because I did something wrong. Because that's godly, right? Now watch. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Solomon, the wisest man, David's son that ever lived, wrote this: to everything there is a season and a time, and to every purpose under the heaven. The word purpose means a valuable matter, a valuable matter. Now look at verse 7. To everything there is a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. That means this. In the context of that verse 1, there's a valuable time. Speaking is a valuable matter. So sometimes there's a time to speak and sometimes there's a time to be quiet. Sometimes there's a time to speak up about something or speak out about something. And sometimes there's a time to be silent, to use good goal biblical diplomacy. There is a need for diplomacy in our culture. Diplomacy just means the art of dealing with people in a sensitive and effective way. That we're doing it in a fashion. Now, you know me, I'm not all into, I think our culture as a whole is overall pretty soft and that everything we say offends somebody. Now, I'm not talking about when you're talking truth. Remember, some things are indisputable. And if I say something that's biblical fact and it offends you, then nothing I can do for you. But I don't need to go out of my way. It's not my goal to go out of my way to offend somebody. I'm not going to go somewhere on purpose where I know if I go into that place and I start saying this, this, and that, that it's going to cause a stir. I'm not going to do that on purpose just to get myself in that situation. Now, if I was preaching the gospel and they just didn't like it, that'd be one thing. But I'm not going there just, sometimes I think people get exhilarated by that stuff. It amps them up and they're just, I'm just going to be defiant. God's not looking for you to be a rebel. He's looking for you to be a Great Commission Christ righteous follower. But watch. The Bible calls this gender strifes. We don't need to be getting into arguments and debates and I hate this word, but bickering with people over nothing. Even in the church, sometimes we're bickering with other brothers and sisters in Christ over nothing. It really isn't that big a deal. If you're married or if you've been married or if you ever had a boyfriend or girlfriend or if you have a brother and a sister or if you have a mom and a dad, at some point in time, you've bickered about something that really wasn't that important. And sometimes, you know what I bicker about and it's not that important and I cause gender strikes in my family? I'm the person that if somebody moves something or I perceive that they moved it, then I'm mad at everybody. Who moved my Diet Coke? And it's like, nobody touched your Diet Coke. Somebody moved it. It was right there. Where is it at? And they're like, it's not. And then you know what happens? And then I find it where I put it. And I'm like, my bad. You know, it causes bickering. Let's just be honest. We've all done it. It's gender strifes. There's a need for diplomacy. There's a way to talk with people in a sensitive and effective fashion. There has been more diplomacy in the world's history than wars. There has been more diplomats getting a war not to ever start than actual physical wars that have taken place. It happens every day, actually. If it weren't for certain things that are going on right now with diplomacy, the United States would be at war with Israel. We would have proclaimed war and the world would be at war against each other. I'm just being honest. If it wasn't for diplomacy, Iran and Russia, now some of this is biblical prophecy, so it's not going to happen unless God lets it, but those Arab nations would be at war with the Western world. It's just the truth without diplomacy. But in 1962, some of you were born, for 13 days, the world was on high alert with a looming nuclear war of epic proportion called the Cuban Missile Crisis. And Nikita Khrushchev was the premier of Russia there at the Kremlin. John F. Kennedy was the president of the United States at the White House, and there was this attack called the Bay of Pigs that was mostly failed in the United States, where we invaded Cuba. Castro had taken reign and communizing it 90 miles off the coast of Florida. We wanted to make sure that that didn't affect us, and them having a partnership with the Soviet Union and us having a Cold War and space war with Russia, we were very careful not to allow those nukes to be so close to our borders. And in that period of time, the United States brought something. They didn't call it a brigade, but they came there and they sent ships and watched, because they had a spy plane go over and saw that the Soviet Union was building and putting nuclear weapons in Cuba. And so they wanted to try to show a force. But John F. Kennedy went through diplomacy. They had two plans of action: to continue to prolong it and try to get Russia to stand down with their missiles, or go to war. And half of his cabinet was all about, let's go to war, let's bomb them and destroy the missiles. And half of his cabinet said, no, we need to keep with diplomacy. And so John F. Kennedy wrote letters to Khrushchev. He said, how can we deal with this? And Khrushchev sent letters to him. And ultimately, after 13 days, those two men, the Kremlin and the White House together, decided that the Russians would get rid of their missiles in Cuba, and that the United States would, in return, get rid of the Jupiter missiles we had in Turkey. And that was the agreement. It was a sensitive, effective way of stopping, which at that time would have become World War III, and most likely would have wiped out a lot of what we know as the United States and other places. If these two bitter enemies, who were bitter enemies from the time I was born until the Soviet Union fell, but now are bitter enemies once again, separated by oceans and language and governmental styles and policies, could end a DEFCON 2 level threat, a nuclear holocaust, to say, through diplomacy, should not the children of God be able to diplomatically defuse and de-escalate every situation we have with words? I believe that we need to take the talk test, that everything that we say must be true, that everything we say must be just, and that everything we say must have a point. It must have a purpose behind it. Let's go.